Friends, we're going to close out 2017 by looking at the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Next week, we'll be returning to our study through the book of Deuteronomy. So we'll be picking back up where we left off nearly a little bit over a month and a half ago. But for today, I wanted us to meditate on this passage that Paul has written for us, that the Lord has given us in his word. So we're going to read together Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm not sure how the end of 2017 finds your heart. There are many in our world who believe that we just simply cannot get to 2018 fast enough. There's too much damage, too much wickedness, too much evil that has taken place in 2017 so that we cannot wait to put it in the rear view. And if you read newspapers and many of the news outlets of our country, there's just some magical hopefulness that they think will take place when the clock strikes midnight tonight. That by some miraculous power, 2018 will be incredibly different. And certainly that's not a misguided hope. That's a good hope. We should hope for improvement year to year. But we can't just make it wishful thinking, particularly not if we're following Christ. And I think Paul helps us a great deal in what he writes to us here in this section of this letter of Philippians. And to kind of get our bearings, the letter of Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. He wrote this letter while in prison. In all likelihood, he was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, who was never one to waste time, he uses his imprisonment to correspond with churches that he had planted or partnered with. In Philippians, the church at Philippi was one such congregation. So Paul writes from a dungeon, And as he does, he fills this letter with reminders for this church to rejoice in Christ. You see, the church at Philippi, as every local church, had faced difficulties. And the difficulties rose from outside of the body, and the difficulties rose from inside the body. The church faced the danger of false teachers, which was an eternal danger. They had made it their point to infiltrate the church and spread lies about God through the spreading of a false gospel. And the church faced struggles from within in the form of disunity and conflict. Additionally, the church faced the danger that lay even further inside, the sinfulness of their own hearts, sins of self-righteousness and apathy. And see, here's the reality. The sting of these dangers is that they have not gone away. Every local church faces similar, if not the exact same, dangers. Every individual Christian faces these types of threats. No church, great or small, is immune to life in this fallen world. So when we look ahead to 2018 as a congregation, we must do it with eyes open. And herein lies the wonderful grace and power of God's word for us. As we look at the coming year, God's word exposes challenges that we will face. But in kindness, God does more than simply diagnose the problem. It gives the antidote, namely Christ in all of his beauty, glory, and power. So for our time in God's word, I want to show you four spiritual toxins or poisons that we face, and then four gospel antidotes. Four spiritual poisons, four gospel antidotes that Paul gives us. And he gives them to us so that we might grow in 2018. And so the first spiritual poison is false teaching or false gospels. False teaching or false gospels. You see, one of the most stunning realities of the letters of the New Testament is how quickly, how fast false teaching interrupts and infiltrates the New Testament church. It takes virtually no time for charlatans and swindlers to come into the church and lead people astray. It can be surprising to us that it seems to rush in. As soon as truth comes in and takes root, false teaching follows right behind it. However, if we think spiritually about this, it might not surprise us that much. If Satan opposed Christ and thought himself the victor when Jesus hung suspended on the cross dying, but then sees the glorious plan of God in Christ securing redemption through his death, how is he going to kill, steal, and destroy? Well, if Satan can't have the Son of God, he will go after Christians. He will go after the ones who follow the Son of God. The evil one spreads his poison by subversive and by subtlety through what looks like minor and very reasonable additions to the gospel. You see, what made false teaching, and particularly the brand that the Philippians faced, so dangerous is that it sounded so good. It sounded so reasonable. You see, the Gnostics relied on philosophy. That was one heresy. But that rose from ideas outside of Scripture. But the ones that the Philippians faced, the Judaizers, they used their Bibles. And they sought to persuade Christians to their understanding of the gospel, which was no gospel at all. Galatians, which is widely considered to be Paul's first letter, is filled with a complete dismantling of the Judaizers' teaching. But what did they teach? Well, simply put, they taught circumcision for Christians. Their gospel was, yes, believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, but then prove your faith by receiving circumcision. You see, they added to the gospel. It was no longer faith in Christ alone for salvation, but faith and observance of this command. Now, just think about this. Consider how seriously the Old Testament treats the practice of circumcision. It was the identifying mark that God had given to his people that were his. Every Israelite male, was to be circumcised on the eighth day as a sign they were a covenant child. Even the Lord Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Friends, it's not hard to see how someone with a Bible and a corrupt understanding could wield the very word of God for wicked purposes. The Gentiles who were converted to Christ were all of a sudden required to make some additional change to their lives in order to truly be a Christian. No more were they alive and new in Christ alone. They were only truly alive and new if they had faith in Christ plus obedience to this Old Testament command. The Jewish Christians and Judaizers were not spared in this controversy either. They began to look on their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ as deficient or second-class citizens. Now think about that and look at what Paul writes in verse 2. When you consider the damage that this false teaching does, you see why Paul says this: look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul's language is meant to perk our ears up to the seriousness of the danger. He does the same in Galatians. So I want to take you to a couple places in that letter where Paul reacts to this false teaching. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, Paul writes this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Galatians 5, verses 2 through 6. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Most startling statement in Galatians is probably verse 12 of chapter 5. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's strong language. Paul is deadly serious that those who would teach that Christ plus circumcision or Christ plus anything equals salvations are enemies. Why would he react so violently to this group? Because the casualties are his brothers and sisters in Christ. They were his family. Would you not react in the same way if your family was threatened? But it wasn't only the Christians who were falling victim, the baby Christians who were falling victim to such teaching. Peter and Barnabas had been misled into hypocrisy by these same false teachers. Listen to Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? See, friends, Paul knows the destructive power of this poison. So he injects gospel truth to counteract the poison of false teaching, and that's the antidote. The poison of false teaching requires the antidote of gospel truth. Philippians 3:3 from our passage, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." See, Paul reminds these Philippians that they're not received as sons and daughters of God through their works or through accomplishing the Old Testament commands. They are sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. These phonies who say they are the real believers are not even the true sons and daughters of the King. The real circumcision, true Christians, are those whose confidence is not in their law keeping, but in Christ who kept the law for them. This is the lie destroying, truth of the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel itself. You cannot do enough to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law. Friends, hear this. You are completely unable to save yourself. And the glorious news of the gospel is you don't have to. Christ saves everyone who comes to Him in faith, receiving His righteousness, receiving His perfection, receiving His atoning work on the cross, and receiving His powerful resurrection. That's good news. That's strong medicine. For anyone to tell you that you must believe Jesus plus do something to be a Christian is a lie. They are your enemy. They are dogs. Do not give in to them for a moment. To go back and try to earn salvation bought to you, brought for you by Christ, is to return to slavery. It's to return to death. As Christians, we need this repetitive flu shot of the gospel, don't we? We need to constantly reflect on this gospel truth in order to guard against the poisonous disease of false gospels. How will you do this? How will we do this? By never moving past the gospel. We will not graduate into maturity as a church by moving beyond the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We grow and mature by swimming in the ocean of God's gracious love for us in Christ and never getting over it. We can resist the poison of false teaching by feasting on gospel truth day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, until the Lord calls us home. But there's more poison. And the second spiritual poison is close to the first. But it differs from the first in that it arises in the human heart. And the spiritual poison, number two, is self-righteousness or confidence in the flesh. Three times in this passage, I don't know if you noticed, he uses the phrase confidence in the flesh. And he unpacks what he means by that phrase by listing his many religious accomplishments and pedigree. Paul combats these false teachers who seem to boast about their spirituality and their spiritual deeds and boast about their accomplishments by comparing his own. Now, we're used to seeing the word flesh in the New Testament as a reference to sinful desires or sinful passions at work. But that's not what Paul is using it for here. Alec Moytier notes this: "For flesh, as he uses it here, describes a man who has reached the very pinnacle of moral and religious development." Paul is speaking of confidence in one's own righteous deeds. And he has them in spades. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul isn't listing his accomplishments as accolades, but as proof that if we're playing the self-righteousness card, he wins. No one can hang with Paul. And Paul unmasks through his list what spiritual poison is really at work in these false teachers. You see, their teaching was not just deceptive to others, but it was an idol in their own heart. They desired to be recognized as influential and spiritual. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be revered for their spirituality. It's an old idol. but it's an idol nonetheless. Confidence in the flesh is a poison we love to drink as well. We crave acceptance and popularity. We love influence and fame. We desire that people would recognize just how awesome we are and tell others about our accomplishments. We are glory thieves. We love to look at our accomplishments and say, wow, I'm awesome. Now, if everyone else would see my glory, they would live a much better life. We measure ourselves, and worse, we measure others by our own self-righteous standards. And by doing this, we wound others and we poison ourselves. Paul knows this. Why? Because he knows this idol himself. He has walked with the temptation. He has tasted the poison. And he knows that self-righteousness kills and destroys. So he lays out another gospel antidote. Christ's righteousness. Faith in Christ. For these Philippian Christians to rid themselves of self-righteousness, they need to stop looking at themselves and look to Jesus and his righteousness. According to Paul, two things happen when we truly gaze upon Christ's righteousness. First, we see the true nature of our righteousness, and it's manure. As he looks at these accomplishments in comparison to Christ, or as he looks into these, he sees that his righteousness is not worth comparing to the glorious beauty of Christ's righteousness. So look at verse 8 with me again. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul uses a Greek word here. We're going to learn it together. Skubalon. So let's say it. Skubalon. Translates rubbish. That's a very kind translation. More a stinking pile of manure is the better translation. Dung. Take that home for the new year. That's what you learn. So you can learn how to say poo in Greek. That translation, rubbish, is not inaccurate, but it doesn't seem to capture the force of what Paul is saying. It can be translated dung or awful, the castaway parts of a slaughtered animal. And Paul uses this word only here in the New Testament. Because this isn't a term that one would use in conversation or ancient letter writing. Paul uses this emphatic and pretty offensive language to drive home the point that his spiritual accomplishments, when compared to the reality of knowing the righteousness of Christ, bore the stench of a toilet or a trash heap. When the creeping intoxication of self-righteousness creeps into our hearts, we need to look at the glorious accomplishments of Christ. Seeing the pure righteousness of Jesus is a sobering reminder that our righteousness does not match up with his. That's the first thing we see. Second, we see the surpassing glory and beauty of Jesus' righteousness, which is ours by faith. As Paul administers this gospel cure by citing his own experience, he helps us see that self-righteousness and confidence in the flesh cannot compare with righteousness of Jesus. That is ours by faith. This is the crux of the matter for Paul. He knew that in the scales, having his own righteousness on one side and the righteousness of Christ on the other side, there's no competition. Paul knew better than probably most of us the emptiness of a self-righteous life. It was a life of slavery, burden, and emptiness. But in Christ Jesus, by faith, he had received a righteousness that was not his own. He had solved the riddle that plagues every human heart. How can I be okay? How can I know peace? How can I be free? Paul knew the answer didn't lie in more white-knuckled effort to try and please God, but in trusting the obedient righteousness of the perfect Son of the Father. He knew that the answer doesn't lie in gazing further in oneself to find proof of righteousness, but in looking to the righteous one, Jesus. Paul knew that slavery, that self-righteousness brought, always trying to keep up appearances, always worried that someone will find out who he really was, scared that God might find out the truth, that he wasn't really righteous at all. We know that, right? We know that trap, don't we? We've sipped this poison. But here's the glorious truth of the gospel. God knows how bad you are. Better than you even know it. He knows your wickedness. He knows your brokenness. He sees right through the phony persona you put up in front of others. He sees all of that. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. And our God, far from shunning us, makes us right through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sends his Son to accomplish every good and righteous act that you have failed to do and then to die in your place. He shuns Jesus in death so that you might be accepted before him. The truth of the gospel says, stop trying to earn the love of God. You can't earn it. He gives it freely through Jesus Christ, his Son. What if in 2018 you decided to stop being a phony? What if you stopped living in fear that someone might discover you're a sinner? We all know it. And instead, confess sin when you see it. Repent of it and look to the righteousness that is yours in Christ. You cannot behave your way into God's grace. And praise the Lord, you don't have to, for Christ has already done it for you. Look to him. Maybe some of you, like me, are hearing this little echo. Won't that make just a bunch of lazy Christians? Won't this free grace and righteousness gifted to all who believe just lead to inactivity? Well, Paul is glad you asked. And he offers an answer by pointing out another spiritual poison, and that's spiritual apathy. The third poison is spiritual apathy. One of the things I tend to love most about reading the Bible is its brutal honesty. God's wisdom is so straightforward if we have eyes to see it. The Lord knows that given an excuse towards laziness and apathy, we are going to take it. No sooner is the heart liberated from the bonds of slavery that it runs to apathy. So the question is, if Christ has accomplished everything we need, what do we need to do? What is left for us now? Should we as Christians just sit back? Chill? Paul's answer is no. What Paul has been writing about thus far is justification. That's a big word, but a useful word. Justification is the doctrine that says we are declared completely righteous before God by faith in Jesus. Justified, maybe a helpful way for you to remember, justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. And just as if I'd always obeyed. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. That's one of the glorious realities of the Christian life. We are completely righteous in Christ. But when you woke up this morning, you realized that the world was not perfect. We live a life that's still beset with sinful tendencies and sinful actions. We're completely righteous in Christ, and yet we still sin. And some use the reality of justification to flaunt their freedoms by engaging in sinful patterns of laziness. If Christ has already declared me righteous, then what must I do? What do I need to do? Again, Paul uses himself as an example and declares that he is still in process as a Jesus follower. Look again at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The spiritual poison Paul exposes here is this sinful apathy, this sinful laziness. And Paul doesn't want these Christians to use the gospel as an excuse for laziness. It's the mindset that Jesus declared me right so I can just sit back and coast into eternity. That's not true. That mindset is poisonous to your spiritual growth. A Christian is not, upon their profession of faith, fully mature in Christ. They are fully justified, but not fully mature in Christ. That's the process that requires effort. You see, too many Christians assume Christian maturity and growth will come through Facebook preacher sound bites and Christian radio stations, as if maturity and growth is something that we are completely passive in and it happens to us. That isn't what Paul sounds like here, is it? I mean, too many of us have taken the poisonous route of spiritual apathy and wonder why the Lord seems so distant, puzzling, aloof. Friend, it might be that God seems distant because you aren't looking for him, but rather just waiting for him to come to your table like a waiter in a restaurant. You will surely not grow as a disciple of Jesus without effort. And that's the gospel antidote here. Good. The antidote for the third spiritual poison is gospel-fueled effort. Paul's statement of pressing on reminds us that we must not confuse justification, the reality of who we are in Christ, with sanctification, which has to do with how we grow. We are sanctified as Christians through gospel-fueled effort. So notice how Paul describes his commitment to press on. It's not so that Jesus would accept him, but it's because Jesus has already accepted him. He declares, I press on because Christ has made me his own. This is a truth we need to constantly remind ourselves of. The greatest motivation for Christian growth is not the hope that maybe one day God will love you. The greatest motivation for Christian growth is the reality that God loves you fully. If your motivation to grow spiritually in 2018 is the hope that maybe you can do enough to finally please God, give up now. That road will only lead to heartache, anger, and hatred of God. You will find yourself exhausted and bitter. On the other hand, if your motivation to grow spiritually in 2018 is the reality of knowing the Savior Jesus, who already loves you and has given you everything in your person, well then, friend, you have all the motivation you need. You will press on because you know with certainty that the promise of the gospel is a promise that you are God's and that every effort you expend will serve to bring you greater joy in the God who loves you. It won't be easy. You will have to expend effort. But fueled by the gospel, your effort to grow will be rewarded with greater joy in Christ Jesus, a deeper satisfaction in God as one of his precious children. Paul was not perfect in his life on this earth. He knew failure and shortcomings, but he was by no means content to rest in them. He was not content to simply relax and let his spiritual muscles atrophy. Paul looked to Christ and spent himself to run the race with gospel-fueled effort. But he didn't run aimlessly or in circles. One of the most frustrating workouts in the world is running on a track. It's running to nowhere. It's running for your Fitbit. And it's sad. Paul did not run aimlessly. I'm sorry if you're a track runner. I just realized that may be offensive, but the gospel covers a multitude of sin. Paul did not run aimlessly or in circles. He didn't chase every whim and run after everything that he saw. And in doing that, he helps us see a fourth spiritual poison that's risky, and it's distraction. The fourth poison is distraction. We are a distracted people. In general, most of us, I'm being charitable by not saying all, because maybe there's a unicorn here, But most of us have a problem with distraction. We are so used to having our senses engaged and wowed that we are easily bored and dissatisfied. Continually, we struggle in this. We've become so accustomed to busyness and entertainment that we move from one thing to another like some intense game of life hopscotch. Whether it's our phones, social media, our social calendar, hobbies, Netflix, books, sports, you name it. We have a laundry list of things vying for our attention all the time. What drives this tendency to move from thing to thing, event to event, person to person? Well, pop psychologists have offered at least one reason, and they've dubbed it FOMO. Now, that's an acronym. Fear of missing out. We're constantly taking pictures of our lives and posting them on the internet, scrolling through pictures of other people because we're afraid. We're afraid that we'll miss some vital information or update from a friend we haven't spoken to in a decade. And then what's going to happen? While our family oftentimes is sitting right next to us. I think pop psychology actually might be onto something here. But Paul points to another hard issue by asking the question, what are we pressing towards? Paul makes the statement, he is forgetting what is behind. And given the context, I think he's very clear what he means by that. First, Paul is not looking at his past achievements. Paul has already listed off his fleshly accolades and declared them of no value. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The successes of his past were not worth dwelling on. Only Christ is. Some of you are so distracted with the way things were that you're disoriented. Spiritual nostalgia is a poisonous distraction. You are where God has you, and you are not meant to simply return to the past. You are to press on towards Jesus. The other thing he's not focused on, the second thing is he's not focused on his past failures. Think about it, friends. Think about the text we read earlier in the service. Paul had so much to be ashamed of. He had persecuted the church of Jesus, complicit to murder, and leading a charge to imprison and destroy the followers of Jesus. As one pastor described Paul before his conversion, Saul was a terrorist. And because he was human, I'm sure Paul dealt with the emotional scars of the sins of his past throughout his life. It comes through in his writings. Paul was a man with a history. But Paul knew where to take the shame, pain, and disappointment. He took it to the foot of the cross. Jesus had died, and though his sins did not magically disappear or his history magically change, his guilt was gone. Jesus had absorbed every ounce of wrath Paul deserved so that in gospel freedom, Paul could declare, I forget what is behind. And some of you need to follow God's example or Paul's example. Some of you need to stop hiding from your past. You need to acknowledge it before the Lord. Own it. And then in glorious faith, lay it down at the foot of Christ. Stop looking to yourself. Look to Christ. And that's the antidote Paul gives us. The fourth antidote is destination. Destination. For Paul, to strain forward isn't just aimless effort, but moving towards a destination. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul does not aimlessly wander through his life, but being called by Jesus, he is straining forward to Jesus, his prize, his reward, his Savior. You see, Paul had a singular focus upon Jesus. He didn't allow distraction to remove him from his goal of knowing Christ. Think about how Paul says it again in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He's got a destination. And this destination is a person. It's Christ. Paul's mission statement was simple. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul wasn't straining forward for an achievement. He was straining forward to a person, his Savior. So for us as a church, we will strain forward. But to what? Sure, we desire to grow in both depth and number, but is that the goal? Even a small young church, like the church at Philippi, faced the spiritual poison of distraction, and they needed to be reminded of their destination. We need it too. Redeemer, where are we going? What are we pressing toward? Let it be Jesus. Let him be our vision and our mission. Let Jesus Christ be the measuring line of our life individually and our life together. May Jesus find our church in 2018 straining forward toward him in all that we do. Let's pray.